Today I want to look briefly at two passages or two sections of Scripture. The first one's going to be found in the book of Acts, chapter 4. The other two will come from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 and 2. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we're going to use this verse. For those of you that like to study a passage of Scripture to see how it all fills in, come on out Wednesday night for Bible study, or come next Sunday. Today is more of a topical type of presentation, probably violating a few hermeneutical principles that I was taught in Bible college, but since it's my pulpit, you know, do my thing. So, anyway, the name Jesus, what does that do to your mind? The name Jesus, what does it do to your heart? When you hear the name Jesus, what does it do to you? You know, there's just no other name, right? It's a special name. It evokes emotions from people. Those who dearly and deeply love Him, just hearing that name is the most precious sound in the world. It's as sweet as seeing a little baby being talked to and recognizing that's their mommy. You know, it's so sweet, that name is special. There's just no name like it. For others, it evokes hatred, because they understand that if they do not submit to the lordship of Jesus, but they still want to maintain, they want to be their own boss, they're going to submit to their own lordship. They realize they just can't do it, and they get mad at anybody that suggests it. They're so mad about the name Jesus that they want to terminate that name in every place they can. And under the guise of separation of religion and state and whatever else thing they can come at, whatever tool they can grab a hold of, they just want to get rid of that name anywhere. But for those of us who love Him, that name is very special. It's supposed to be an identity as well. It's supposed to be who we identify with. We name people, and we give them their special names, you know, their first and second name. But usually they belong to, in America, especially over the years, the way we've done it. And I know things are changing, everything's getting different. But usually when you're born into a family, for example, I was born into the Stewart household. So what's my last name? Stewart. It's who I identify with. Matter of fact, I know there's not many of us out there that spell it right. Right, Martha? There's not many of us that spell it right. Martha would say we spell it wrong because she spells hers S-T-E-W-A-R-T. I learned in first grade to spell right, so it's just kind of... But I was born in that. When I go to... this sounds strange probably to you, but if I happen to be somewhere and there's a telephone book, I might open up just to see how many S-T-U-A-R-T people actually live. Now, you can't do that anymore because they're not listing all the cell phone numbers, right? But so I'm dating myself to some degree. There were only six or seven in all of Sussex County, in Delaware, that did S-T-U-A-R-T, whereas there was a whole bunch of them that did it S-T-E-W-A-R-T. But it's who you identify with. Some of you, your last names have been precious to you. You wouldn't change it for anything in the world. Some people who are getting married, they struggle. I don't want to give up my, you know, especially in our tradition, the wife usually gives up her last name. The name Stewart, and like I said, I would look in there. You had your last name. Wives, a lot of times, would take the last name of the husband. And that's the way the tradition has been. Once in a while, we had someone speak at the day apart one time, and that person had, you can legally do this. He did not take, his wife did not take her last name. He took her last name. I'll get it right in a minute. So that's, you don't see that very often. But it's still who you identify with. I love the name Jesus. That name represents so much to me, and it represents so much to you. In chapter 4, verse 13 here, just to show you just an instant. Now, the church is early. The church is in its infancy stage. It is just getting going. People are coming into the church, but the enemies are out there still wanting to attack the church. And Peter and John had been hauled before the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council of the Jews. The ruling council wants to stop this Christian stuff as fast as it can. It wants the name Jesus erased. The Romans haven't caught on with this yet, so they're having trouble. The Jews are having trouble getting this done through the Roman government. But they're trying to. They've arrested Peter and John, brought them before them, trying to tell them to basically shut up. Verse 13 says, they took note of the courage of Peter and John. Peter and John were unlearned, ignorant fishermen. They had been raised up there in Galilee. They'd been people who worked with their hands all their life. They had not gone to formal schooling. They were not part of the ones who just got up. And they didn't have a fancy, the word rhetoric, being able to speak, being able to articulate words out there, just stand up there. They hadn't been able to do any of that stuff. That doesn't mean that they weren't smart people. It doesn't mean that they weren't good people. It didn't mean they could tell you something. But just a lot of other people just viewed them as not quite there where they need to be as far as society was concerned, education was concerned, all that type of stuff. So these men take note when they saw the courage of Peter and John. They realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. They were astonished at the boldness. These men get up and they began to preach Jesus. They began to tell people about Jesus. Instead of cowering away, instead of hiding, instead of being in the background, they're up front telling people about Jesus. And they take note of this. And it says here, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, you and I know the story that they spent 3 years walking and talking and learning from Jesus. We also know that on the night He was betrayed, what did they do? They ran. They hid. And even Peter, before the night was over, before Jesus is on the cross, the next morning, before it even happens, what does he do 3 times? You were with Jesus. I was not with that man. No, I know. You were with Jesus. And he swore. He cursed. He did not know that man. And a third time, he denied the name Jesus. And those of you that understand the Gospels really well, you know in one of the accounts of the Gospels, the moment he said it the third time, that rooster crowed, and Peter was close enough, he could turn and he could see Jesus. And Jesus, standing there being accused of all kinds of things, sees Peter. Just the look between the two was enough to put Peter into tears. And he goes out and he just weeps bitterly. The fact that he had denied his friend, his master, his Lord. It's a horrible experience. Horrible experience to know what he had done. Anybody here ever betrayed a friend? Ever? Any of you? None of you? All right, my hand can go up. My hand can go up. I am sitting there in a military environment. This man, David Smith, had opened up his home to me. I would go up for the weekend drills while I was going through the training, where we're going through the evaluation process. And I would stay in his home. I would sit at his table. I would have dinner with his wife and kids. And for 9 to 10 months, we did that whenever I would go up to all the way up to Wilmington, Delaware for my National Guard drill training at OCS. Well, it came down to the final two-week phase, and we're down there at our training at Bethany Beach Training Camp in Delaware. And we're in our training. And this new TAC officer had come in who did not like David for anything and wanted to kick him out. In the final 2 weeks of a whole year process, wants to kick him out. And he begins to tell all of us who are his fellow candidates, he tells all of us he needs bad ratings in order to justify this. And he began to put pressure on us. And guess what all of us began to do one by one? We put out bad peer ratings. We had no right to rate this man because we didn't go through the process of accepting him. But we gave in to the pressure. And I reluctantly filled out one of those things, and then I did a second. And I went out and realized what I had done to my friend. We've all graduated. He did make it. But I had to humbly go before him one day and apologize up one side, down and the other, for what I had done to a friend. Anybody here ever betray a friend? I know I have. I probably have let you down on numerous occasions. Here, they attack these men because they have been with Jesus. They take note of them. They had gone from people who denied Jesus to now being people who stood up and said, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. They had gone from denying Him and have nothing to do with Him to be like Stephen, to be willing to stone to death for Him. They had given up everything for Him. And they were going to continue to give up everything for Him. So the people took note that they had been with Jesus. Now, I don't know if I've taken that verse a little out of context from this standpoint. Hey, we just recognize those hung out with Jesus. I like a deeper meaning to the verse. I like to think they saw from their actions, they saw from their speech patterns, they saw from their deeds that these men are acting much differently than at one time they act. And we think the reason why they're acting differently is because this character, Jesus, has affected their life in a certain way. I like to think Jesus has affected my life in a certain way. I like to think He's cleaned up my speech. He's cleaned up my actions. He's cleaned up my thoughts. I like to think He gave me a purpose beyond any purpose this world had to offer. I like to think He did that. Maybe you feel the same way. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul is writing. Now, those of you that know your Bible real well, you remember Paul had letters in his hand. He was called Saul at the time, and he was headed to Damascus. When he got to Damascus, his plans were to turn these letters in to Jewish authorities there and arrest anybody that was claiming to be a Christian that was Jewish. He couldn't arrest a Roman, but he could arrest anybody that was claimed to be a Christian that was Jewish. So he had these letters. On the way to the Damascus, a bright light knocked him to the ground. He recognized that something was not right. He spoke to an individual, called him Lord, ended up going back to Damascus, where at Damascus he was introduced to all about Jesus. And finally, he was told, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. He says he got up, was baptized, and washed away his sins. He changed from being a Pharisee who was intent on killing Christians to becoming one who was willing to risk being killed for Christ. Something changed this man. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He says here, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't have a long list of educational degrees. Some of you probably do. I don't have a long list of qualifications that some of you have. Paul had a long list. He had an impressive list. He was qualified to be a Jew among Jews, a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was qualified to be one of the next leaders of the Sanhedrin if he wanted to. He was the man. And he says, I don't really want to know anything except who? Jesus Christ. You know, some people get prestige, some people get power, some people get importance, and they want to be known for that. He says, no, what I want to be known for is that Jesus is my Savior, my Lord, my Master. I'm His servant. I claim to know nothing except Jesus. If people were around you, people around me, can they tell we want to know Jesus to the fullest? Or can they tell that we're into other things? Can they tell that we're... For example, does anybody here know that I like sports? Several of you do. All right? And it's been a rough couple years for me with my teams. I mean, it's been rough. I haven't quit on them yet, though they quit on me. They haven't given me any ammunition to be one of these ones that could go back and forth with people on. You know, it's just the way it's going to be, I guess. Well, but see, I don't want to be known as Ron Stewart's the sports junkie. I don't want to be known that way. I can watch sports. I went the other night and watched a volleyball game, came home and turned on a baseball game, and then the next day was watching a football game. My wife has no idea what this means to me. But that's just me. I love the competition. But I'd rather be known as someone who knows Jesus, who loves Jesus. How about you? What are you known for? When people sit down, do they say, you know, so-and-so there, he's good with automotive mechanics. Or so-and-so there, he's really good with trade skills. Or, hey, that one over there is a great teacher. You know, really good in the school system. That one's a good coach on sports teams. That one there, she works with all the volunteer organizations. What are you known for? Paul says, I want to be known as someone who just knows Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Also in this Corinthian book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul here is preaching and teaching, and he's trying to make sure everybody understands where he got his start from. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 says here, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ what? Crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Again, he's talking about the fact that this is his life's ambition, is to preach Christ crucified. Why crucified? How are you getting to heaven? Okay, redemption of our sins. How do we get redeemed? Resurrection of Jesus Christ brought the promise, but how do we get redeemed? Faith and acceptance. The blood of... I'm trying to get you to the blood of the cross. The Bible says there is no forgiveness of sins, no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. The sacrificial Lamb of God hung on that cross for you and me. If He does not die on that cross, we have no forgiveness of sins. The resurrection fulfills the promise that we all can be raised from the dead. It verifies that He is in fact the Son of God. But we cannot go to heaven without that blood being shed and that blood being applied to our lives. We have to have the redemption of our sins. He had to die on the cross. Paul says, I kept the Jewish law. Nobody probably kept it better than I did. I was every Sabbath, You knew where I was going to be, God. You knew I was not going to eat certain foods. You knew I was not going to travel certain distances. You knew I wasn't going to wear certain clothes. You knew I wasn't going to hang out with certain people. You knew that, Lord. I demonstrated it time and time and time again. But none of that gets me to heaven. Paul says, I have to come to heaven through the cross like everybody else. And I've got to come through Jesus Christ. And my ambition is to tell everybody else how to get there. This is the way. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We also need to preach Christ. We start with in the home. Those of you that have the little children, you start right there with them. Rocking that cradle, telling them about Jesus. As they learn to put their pants on, they learn to take a bath every week like they should, and more often most of the time. As they learn to go to school and read and write, the whole time, what are you telling them? What are you telling them? You're telling them about Jesus. You're teaching them about Jesus. Because you could raise a doctor, you could raise an astronaut, you could raise a president, you could raise a senator. I mean, you could raise whatever you want to raise. Whatever God allows you to raise. But none of those jobs, none of those titles, none of that gets them where? Heaven. The name Jesus, when applied to their life properly, qualifies them as a child of God, and they get to go to heaven. So what should you be telling your kids most important of all? Yeah. I realize this world's stealing more from us all the time. I read about a Christian college that's playing baseball today at 11 o'clock. That was going to be unheard of at one time, wasn't it? But everybody's doing it. I got kids that are involved in club ball. Grandkids that get involved in club ball. I know that they got no choice. If they want to be on that team, somebody's going to make them play on Sundays sooner or later. That does not make me happy. I'm thrilled that they love the sport. What would make me even happier would be their friend to say to me, hey, we had to play ball on Sunday, but we all got together right after the game and we had a little service before we all went home. Which one chose me? Which one will help them get closer to heaven? We can go through the list of these things. Make sure we're preaching Christ to them from the cradle all the way up to the last moment we got them. Preach Christ. Preach Christ to your neighbors. Preach Christ to your family. Keep preaching Christ. It is still my hope one day that my 86-year-old dad will claim Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I still hope that. And when in conversations that I have with him, I try to sneak some of that church stuff in every now and then, even though he could care less about it. I try to sneak a little bit because just knowing him and knowing all the stories we're growing up, all that stuff ain't going to amount to a hill of beans when we get to the end. What's going to matter is what we have stored up in heaven, what we have been able to plant in Jesus Christ. Let's preach Christ. Let's know Jesus, because there's no name under heaven by which we are saved other than the name Jesus. Look at John as we close this. John chapter 6. John 6, verse 68. Why do I want to tell you about Jesus? And why am I glad people told me about Jesus? Why do I want to kind of force it on them, some people, if I can? Why do I want to make sure they know? Well, John chapter 6, verse 68. What the story, background story is this. Jesus has fed a whole bunch of people, and a whole bunch of them want to make Him king, an earthly king. And He basically preaches a sermon on the bread of life and identifies Himself as the bread that they have to eat. They can't figure this out. It blows their mind. It's beyond what they want to comprehend at the time. And what happens is they have determined, okay, He's not going to be the king we want, so what do? They start deserting Him. They start leaving, one at a time, two at a time, ten at a time, whatever, because there was a multitude of people following Him at that time. A whole bunch are gone. And Jesus, He's either sitting there or standing there watching. Anyway, He finally turns to the 12, and He looks at them and He says, you see, they're all leaving. Will you also leave me? Look at John chapter 6, verse 68. Lord, this is Peter, the one who denied Him a long time ago, or will deny Him, I mean, and one who will serve Him faithfully later. It says here, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that You are the Holy One of God. You see how precious His name is? No other way to the Father except through Jesus. Would you all just say the name one time with me together? Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.